Morning. All right, so a little different this morning, as you can tell. And so I have special guests here this morning, which you guys just saw, so you already know who they are. But we're doing something a little different. A couple of months back, I just kind of felt like the Lord was putting something on my heart. And I'm always praying about, Lord, what do you want to do? How do you want to use this church? Where do you want to take us? How can we minister better to our body here? How can we minister better to the community that we're in? And I felt like the Lord put specifically on my heart Romans chapter 12. And so I was kind of developing this message for quite some time in my mind, just kind of thinking about it and rolling it over in my head and praying about it. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to do this pretty soon. I was talking to the pastors about it. And then one Sunday morning after service, I was thinking, you know, maybe after vacation, we had a vacation plan and stuff. After that, we'll do this. And then Jeremy came up to me right then, and he's like, hey, I'd like to talk to the congregation about worship. And I was like, you know what, that will go perfectly with this message that the Lord has been putting on my heart. And so this is actually going to be a two-part message, but today I brought with me Jeremy, right, and Luis Garcia. And what's that?
I said always right.
Oh, he's always right. although he's on the left of Luis. Oh, okay. Anyway, so we're not going to repeat that. But the verse that we're starting with, and I think it was just ironic, or not ironic, but just providence, that the Lord put this verse on my heart and, you know, everything. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation, and a lot of the translations read similar to this. But it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And so I thought it was just kind of cool that we were talking about worship, and this is talking about a holistic worship, and that's what we're going to be talking about today as far as how we as a church serve and worship. But I had a couple experiences. When I was in Seaside, Oregon, we went to the Calvary Chapel there. Pretty new guy there at the Calvary Chapel, took over a church. But one thing I noticed as we went in, we walked across the sanctuary from the door all the way to the sanctuary, and not one person, they weren't doing bulletins, but not even one person said hi to us, like even looked at us or acknowledged our existence. And I was like, well, that's a weird experience. And then we went all the way to the back of the church, because you know, some of our party was like, hey, there's more room back here. So we moved all the way to the back of the church, and again, still nobody, until the pastor saw me, came up to us and said, hey, how you doing? You know, it was just weird. I was like, wow, I felt like the Lord was showing me something. And then we went to Calvary Chapel Hagerman. Of course, my grandfather passed away, and the Lord kind of worked that out providentially that he needed somebody, and just all worked out. And I go there, and they were super friendly. Like, there was like six people in the entryway, you know, and by the time I got through, they felt like they knew me enough that they could insult me. It was such a warm and inviting experience, but I thought that was cool. But anyway, so it just felt like this message, it was time for this, and the Lord showed me what he needed to show me, and I was excited to meet with these guys and just kind of get a lowdown on the way they're feeling and the things that that God's showing them. And so just wanted to have them introduce themselves, who they are, and what they do here at Calvary.
My name is Jeremy Wright, and my wife and I, Olivia, have been going here for a few years now, our two boys. And she's been helping with Awanas, and she pulled me into that, and I'm helping with Awanas now too. And she's been helping with Sunday school. I'm one of the worship leaders here. You see me up here sometimes, but we have such a huge group of talent up here. Several leaders, kind of different styles, different genres, which is cool because everyone kind of gets a piece and a taste of what they like. And but yeah, I kind of organize the teams, get worship leaders up here every week. If there's not one here, it's because I didn't do something. So.
We've always had somebody.
Hey everyone, Luis Garcia. I've been here, gosh, about 2 years or so with my wife and my three boys. And serving here probably a few months after starting or coming here, I connected with Jeremy and then started plugging in with the drums. I've been playing drums since 2000, so it's been quite some time now, and that's kind of where my passion is just serving the Lord through music. I'm also serving more recently, probably about 6 months ago, with the preteens. So I know joining the team with the youth and the children's ministry, my wife and I are helping with that. My wife also helps with the children's ministry, and she she and another a couple other ladies within the church and Pastor Will put together the Christmas event December 9th. So we just kind of go where the Lord leads. Sometimes it's places that I like and sometimes places I don't like. But, you know, wherever God calls, and sometimes it gets uncomfortable, but I got to go where the Lord leads. That's always a priority.
Awesome. So what we want to talk about is worship. And so, Jeremy, what is worship? Can you tell us what that is?
Well, that's a loaded question. Worship is so big. It's kind of all-encompassing for a Christian in their walk with God. But worship, what we refer to as worship in church, is often just the singing, which is just a part of it. The whole thing is a worship service. But more than that, worship is seeing ourselves as we should in comparison to the majesty, the greatness, the power of God. He must become greater, I must become less, John 3. And that's kind of what worship does to me, is it kind of shrinks me down, and it reminds me of how small I am in the grand scheme. I got this new app on my phone that has a bunch of guitar pedals on it and a lot of different effects and stuff, and I was playing this song called Stars by Switchfoot. And it kind of fits perfectly with what we're talking about, because John Foreman in that song, he says, when I look at the stars, I see someone else. When I look at the stars, I feel like myself. And that's kind of the idea I got as I was standing out in the field of our new property and looking up at the sky and like just the vastness, and to know that he just spoke a word and that happened. And just to realize like I'm this teeny tiny speck. And that's kind of what worship is. It kind of puts me back in my place.
Awesome.
For me, since Jeremy's speaking on living a life of worship, for me, speaking on the music side of it, I just wanted to read here Exodus 14:30 says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believe the Lord and his servant Moses." And then 15 says, the song of Moses, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song." And it keeps going. But for me, worship is being grateful and giving God my life and my gifts to worship him, because he's delivered me. And every day he blesses. He's so good. He gives us more than we deserve. In this case, with the Israelites, God saved them. And imagine they were bombarded by this army, and God took care of them and parted a sea, which is pretty crazy, right? In our lives, a lot of times we might have that sea that maybe is a little bit scary, but the Lord is there that can lead you through it. But for me, worship, that's what it is. It's just remembering what he has done and how good he is, and it's just like the least I could do is give him my time and whatever gifts he's given me to serve the Lord.
And that kind of leads into our next question. Why do we worship?
I'm kind of going off that. Why we worship is to respond to what he's done for us. It's we owe him everything, and yet we can never repay him. But we respond with praise and gratitude or remorse or joy or adoration or surrender. And that's our response, not that we could repay him or give anything back of value, but just that's our response. That's our thank you. All we can do is just say, look at all he's done and say, thank you. Gosh, thank you.
Yeah. Luis?
I definitely 100%. I think you were teaching on last week is it's a result of choosing to follow Christ. If we, I think even within Exodus reading that, they believed and they fear the Lord. So when you choose, and if you haven't chosen to follow Christ, today might be the day for you to make that decision. But once you make that choice, and we call ourselves Christians, we're followers of Christ, we're called to serve him. We're called to walk in his ways, to use the gifts he's given us. And maybe you might feel you don't have any, but the Lord has given you something that you can give. But I would say that's a big part of it for me. But
so what... How does worshiping impact your lives or our lives as a people?
I would just respond and say, how does it not affect our lives? Worship is, like I said, it's kind of all-encompassing for what it means to be a Christian. And worship puts us in our proper posture and position to God. and it reminds us of who we are in relation to him. And then from that, it puts us in that same spot of humility, of humbleness to those around us. And it reminds us of who we are, and so that we're not like this big shot that's gonna like save the world by ourselves, but once we know who we are in relation to him, then we can relate to those around us and share the gospel or whatever. So
like kind of the proper posture and heart. So we do that at the beginning of service as far as the singing part of it, so we can enter into the worship of learning as well, right?
Yeah, so preparing our hearts for that spot of like hearing the word.
Cool.
So how do we worship God, right?
How does worshiping Lord impact your life?
Oh, yeah, that's right, impact our lives. Yeah, for me, I mean, in many ways, we see God's hand through our lives by stepping out in faith, because sometimes we get uncomfortable, let's say, right? And it's maybe teaching something, like, for example, me helping and stepping into the preteen ministry. I don't feel called, and I honestly don't want to teach. but if the Lord calls me there, then, hey, I'm going to be obedient. Maybe it's for that moment, but it's just walking out in faith. And a little bit for those of you guys that do know us or don't know us, we relocated out here not having any family. And our intention was reasons because of the state we lived in. We won't get into that now, but a lot of it too is, where does God want us? We
confusion.
Went to
confusion, right? A state of confusion.
We went to South Dakota. We went to Texas. We did visit Tennessee. We didn't know where the Lord wanted, and he closed the doors in many ways, and he opened the doors here. And just to kind of, just for that example to show you guys, not to toot our own horn in any way, but we genuinely want to serve the Lord, and we have that passion to give God just a little bit of what, so much that he's given us. And so walking in the Spirit, I think, is going to be, you know, is a great way to kind of go where the Lord leads, and he then impacts our lives and in ways that maybe you don't realize, you know, our family, you know, connection with our kids or whoever it is. But I think it impacts us in many different ways, where now I'm mentoring and discipling my son, watching me, my kids, my wife and I serve. So now they're seeing that. And then now there's a purpose for not just my wife and I, but for my kids also, because I'm leading by example. And that I think that's the big impact. So,
awesome. So, what led you guys to the role that you play within the church, as far as what you do to serve here?
So I went to Bible college for 4 years and got an actual worship degree, which means absolutely nothing. But that was kind of my path. That was my goal. My career was going to be a worship leader. Like, I was going to be a full-time worship leader, get paid to do it. And I did that for 7 years, tried doing it, and it wasn't what God had for me. I felt guilty about the paycheck, which was not very much anyways, but I felt guilty about it. And I worked at a church, I'm not going to mention names, but I worked at a church, and I was hired as one of 2.5 worship leaders that they hired at once. And I thought I was going to be like the guy that's like up on stage and singing. Well, they demoted me. I'm going to put in air quotes, demoted me, because it was actually a promotion in my mind, but they demoted me to youth, which I loved. That was really cool. Got to play loud music, and like they didn't care. Drums, they didn't need a shield on the drums or anything. It was just like wide open. And then they demoted me again to children's worship, and that was the best. Because those kids, you don't even have to like get them prepared to worship. They're like ready to go. They come and they're just like, they're gonna sing their hearts out no matter what song you're playing. If they don't know the words, they don't care. They're gonna sing at the top of their lungs and they're gonna do it with all their hearts. And that was so humbling for me to just like see, Jesus says, let the children come unto me. And I saw that. It was like, kids are a huge deal and they're important to Jesus. And it's not about being the person or like being a worship leader for people. It's just going kind of like you said, where you're called. And then one other thing, I have to track my thoughts down. Give me a second. I was going to say also just to be available. In Isaiah, it talks about, here am I, send me. And just like putting yourself out there and being willing to do what God calls you to do, whatever that is.
I think I mentioned briefly, but I started playing drums when I was, I won't give you guys my age. Man, I'm 36. I don't care. I'm 14. I was 14, and I pressured my youth leader, hey, let's start a band. And I just had gotten a drum set I begged my parents for, and I got a drum set for Christmas that year. And we finally started a worship band, and ever since then, I've just been involved in worship. serving him for 3-4 years in the drums, break my wrist, all of a sudden then the Lord calls me to then lead the worship team. Like, I don't know how to sing. I don't know how to play the guitar. And then God gave me that. And I'm not a great singer, which is why I'm not going to sing here at the church. But and then just through time, the Lord just multiplies that, like the parable of the talents. And so I've just seen that in my life, but I just came across and stumbled upon it, I guess, in some ways. And but a lot of times it's uncomfortable. A lot of times it's maybe certain things that we don't like. Like, for example, singing for me, I didn't really like that. I didn't want to do it, but I just stepped into faith and I just did it because the Lord called in the moment. Or even like teaching as in a ministry. I love the preteens, by the way. Don't get me wrong. I just, me personally, it's not my strength, you know, but maybe it's something that I could work on. But yeah, that's kind of how I stumbled upon the worship team, I guess.
Awesome. Give it up for Jeremy and Luis. Thanks, guys. So Romans chapter 12 is where we're at. And of course, I'm kind of talking about just serving. Where has God called us to serve? And this is kind of what the Lord put on my heart as a message, just to talk about this. You know, I don't know if you guys, how many of you guys like to cook? Like to cook? I'm one of the best cooks in the world. My kids will tell you, Daddy, your biscuits are the best, you know, and they love them. And I cook, everything I cook, I do with excellence. And I try to, you know, to have the best recipes, best presentation, best everything I can. And I have a secret for that. Google. Because all you have to do is look up a recipe. It has 4.9 stars and 3,000 ratings. And you know you have a slam dunk, right? And so you just make it according to, if you follow the recipe exactly, then you will come up with a 5-star product, right? But what cracks me up, or what irritates me, I guess you could say, is I'm reading through the reviews on the things, and people will rate it like 3 stars or 2 stars, and you read those reviews, and what do they say? Well, I substituted this, and I cooked it at this temperature instead, and I did this, and I did that. I'm like, what are you even rating it for? You changed the recipe, you can't rate it. Amen? Agreed? Yeah, so anyway, but it wouldn't be any different within the Christian life. If you want to have the great Christian experience, you have to live by the book, right? There isn't another method or some other way to do it. You have to do what the Bible tells us to do. And if there is a place within the Bible that is a recipe for a healthy and strong Christian life, you probably would find that the best place in the entire Bible for that is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 just seems to cover all of the bases, and that's why we're here today, just to kind of look at how do I live this Christian life. And we're going to be doing this in two series, or basically a short series, 2 sessions, Romans chapter 12, 1 through 8, and then next week, 9 through 21. So if you're able, will you stand with me? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes by the Holy Spirit, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And Father, we thank you for this passage. I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. The things that you have for us for this time, for this place, Lord, for this service, Lord, that you would just speak your word to our hearts, Lord, and that we would have ears to hear what you're saying to us. Lord, remove me out of the way, Lord. I pray that you would just speak directly to us, Lord, through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so Paul starts this section out with, I beseech you, therefore. And, you know, whenever there's a therefore, you have to go back to find out what it's there for, right? And so just to give you kind of a brief rundown of what the book of Romans is about, I think the foundational verse is there in 16 and 17, where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the justified, those who are right before God, will live by what he says here, faith. Now that's an interesting concept. And of course, this has been transformative for many people throughout the ages. Of course, the Apostle Paul quotes this this verse from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Also, he quotes it in Galatians, in Romans, and Hebrews, if he wrote Hebrews, that is. And then you have Augustine and Martin Luther, you know, great people who have been transformed by this specific concept. But there's a problem, and Paul is quick to point out that problem, and that is that you are in trouble. You're a mess. And so as he goes through chapters 1 through 3, he kind of breaks down anything that might make you think you have something to offer, in the sense of you are a sinner and you are in trouble. And it doesn't matter if you're a heathen, which is what he talks to first in Romans chapter 1, or a moralist, or a Jew, or somebody who is raised within a religious family. You are in trouble. But there is good news that even though you're in trouble and everybody's sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that there is salvation through someone named Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins, was buried and rose the third day to conquer sin and death. That is the good news. That is the gospel. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that's what he's talking about. That Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. And anyone who puts their trust in him, the Bible tells us clearly, will not perish, but we'll be given eternal life, that we pass from death to life when we put our trust in Jesus. This is good news. And of course, then he unpacks that and tells us it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it is by faith, and we can come to Jesus by faith. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the synagogue or grew up in a church or grew up wherever in the bar or on the gutter, that you can come to him by faith. Though it was interesting at men's discipleship yesterday, one of the guys asked the question, why is it by faith and not by sight? Why isn't it just by sight? You know, you believe, you see, and you believe, you know. Seeing is believing, right? You know, and so he's like, why is it that way? I always wrestled with that. And one of the guys who's a brand new believer, this is what he said. He said, because that makes it equal for everybody. Because everybody has their experiences, everybody's had their whatever, but faith makes it equal for everybody. Anybody can have put their faith in Jesus. And I think it's such a beautiful thing, and that's what we have here as we look at this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that he's given to us freely. Anyone who would come to him, he would forgive all their sins, and he would adopt them into their family. And that makes us very, 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 very wealthy as children of the King. And that's what he kind of concludes with of the section that he's in until he starts into the practical part of it, starting in Romans chapter 12. And in chapter 11, verse 33, he ends that section with this: oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so what he's saying is, you have this great unsearchable riches that God has given, bestowed upon you, the wisdom and knowledge of God. And it is a free gift to you. And just like when somebody wins the Publishers Clearing House and they bring out the big check, you know, and it says, you know, we won $20 million or whatever at the bottom of it. And they're like, hey. And the person's sitting there with a big smile on their face for the picture. And the first thing they ask them is what? What are you going to do? We're going to go to Disneyland, right? You know, or we're going to buy a Ferrari or whatever, you know. They're going to do something with that, the riches that they've just been given, that's been bestowed on them. And so we have been given riches. And so the question we ask is, what are we going to do with it? It was the same thing that Paul asked when he was converted. Remember, he was knocked to the ground on the road to Damascus, His Jesus shining lights in his eyes. Why are you persecuting me? He's like, who are you, Lord, that I'm, you know? And he says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he was like, uh-oh. And then he said, the most important thing a Christian can ask at their conversion is, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And that's what Romans 12 answers in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of all of that, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or literally your logical act of worship. That's what he's saying here. That's a reasonable thing to do. After everything that God's given you, this is a reasonable thing to do. Now, I think that it was the perfect timing for this, and you know, I didn't plan this really to be like this, but that last sermon that we did in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus tells us some really tough things, you know, you need to hate your father and your mother and your wife and your kids and even your own life, and you need to take up your cross and follow me. All those things you have to do if you want to be my disciple. And of course, we kind of unpacked all of that, talking about the meaning of it and what does it mean. It's not really that he wants us to hate anyone, but we have to have loyalty to him above everything else. And so when our family disagrees with what Jesus has told us to do, or our family disagrees with us wanting to follow Jesus, we have to say to them, I'm sorry, but I'm going to be loyal to Jesus. My loyalty has shifted from my family and all my friends and anybody who is in my life to what Jesus wants and not what they want. But more than that, it shifts from what I want to what Jesus wants, right? Because we all know that we have desires. We have multiple desires within our lives. And sometimes our deepest desire, which is to follow God, in my heart, I want to follow God. I want to please God. But sometimes my strongest desire is different than my deepest desire, isn't it? Unfortunately. And so this is that idea of you're going to have to choose to follow Jesus. It's that idea of metanoia, or changing your mind. And the word we translate oftentimes, repent, to change my mind about all that. And then lastly, he says, you got to be willing to die. Take up your cross and follow me. He's not saying, you know, go through, the, you know, bear your burdens in life. He's saying you actually may be called upon, just like the disciples were, just like many of the Christian martyrs were throughout history, that there may come a time where what you are as a Christian is the most offensive thing in the empire. And by the virtue of the fact that you are a Christian, they are going to crucify you, or they are going to torture you and kill you, or they're going to do something like that. And he's saying, you have to take up your cross and follow me, which means that no matter what the cost is, I'm going to follow Jesus. No turning back, right? No turning back. I'm going to be a disciple who is willing to lay down their life. And so when we talk about giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, I think that Paul is just mirroring what Jesus has already said there in Luke chapter 14. And it's not so much, we come up with these nebulous concepts like the idea of dying to self. Has anybody ever died to self successfully? Anybody? You nail one hand to the cross and then what do you do? You know, you can't really die to self. So what's a practical way to understand this? And that's kind of what I prefer, the practical over the metaphoric idea of dying to self. And so what is he talking about here? He's talking about loyalty, but let's put it a little bit better way. He's talking about allegiance. And so what I am doing is, in a sense, it's almost as though I'm signing up to the recruiter's office to say, okay, I am willing to serve. I am giving up my rights to do what I want to do. I now belong to this, you know, military force, and I am willing in this signature to lay down my life if need be when that time comes. And so I would like to shift our attention from, you know, oh, you need to die to self, which sometimes is difficult to even comprehend what that's supposed to look like, to I'm giving my full allegiance. In other words, I'm giving myself over to serve Jesus, and that might mean death, but it doesn't matter because I'm all in, right? How many of you guys have served in the military? How many of you guys realize that when you served in the military that you were giving up all your rights? Yeah, I mean, it's part of the job, right? And so that's exactly what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is saying too. He says reasonable service, the most logical way to worship God. And that's what he's asking. So the first step in this recipe to a five-star Christian life, which I cringe even saying that, but, you know, we're talking about ratings, you know, the best experience is full allegiance to Jesus. Full allegiance to Jesus. And that's the first step. Number two, or verse two, And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have a decision to make. God lets us make it. Am I going to believe the lies of the world and the flesh and the devil and follow that? Or am I going to have faith, live by faith in God? Anyone of us stressed out about the midterm elections? Anybody in this room? Liars. It's church. Anybody stressed out about the midterm elections? Some of you are like, yeah, me. You know, okay, we're watching the news, and I was watching the news. You know, we're traveling and stuff, and I'm watching the news, and I'm like, you know, we stayed up late, played a game to see who won. How'd that go? Somebody won the game. And then, actually, I think we lost the game. It was one of those games where everybody wins or everybody loses. I think we lost. And then we lost watching the news. And so then we shut the news off, and I woke up the next morning to see what had happened. It's still stalled in the same place, and there's counting votes or something. I don't know. I think they said it was going to take 7 years to count all the votes or whatever. And we're like, what in the world is going on? And I didn't even check. So did anybody ever win? Did we ever figure out who won? I don't know. Anyway. But in the midst of all that, you know, and all that, I just realized, you know, hey, who's in control, right? I mean, who's on the throne? Is Jesus still on the throne? Yeah, he is still on the throne. And is he doing great? You know what I realized, and I was talking to some guys before the whole election thing about this in discipleship. We kind of had a conversation about this. And you know, what are we really upset about when the party that we don't like goes into office? What are we really upset about? At the end of the day, what really upsets us is gas prices and the comfort of our living, and are they going to allow us to continue to worship and all this stuff? Because at the end of the day, it's our comfort that really makes us upset. You get upset when you're uncomfortable or it's unknown. But you know, it's all unknown, really, right? And yet God's on the throne. And if the wrong party's in, which I don't know if there is a right party, but if the wrong party's in and in control, and things kind of go down the tubes, and the church is pushed to the side and thrown into the gutter, you realize that the church does its best work in the gutter. We do our best work under persecution. And so, you know, in a way, yeah, be a good citizen, vote, do all the things that you should do, pray for certain for your political leaders, but we have to understand that all of these systems are under the sway of who? The wicked one. That's what the Bible tells us. He's the god of this world, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. And where do you think the sons of disobedience work? In Washington, D.C. That was a joke. That was a joke. I had a friend tell me another bad joke. He's like, you know, God doesn't have a political party, but Satan certainly does. You know, But thinking about that, okay, so I've picked on everybody now. But, you know, we know that there's right and we know that there's wrong. And we pick our political parties based on what we believe is right and wrong. Because we know that it's important to help the poor, to lift up the marginalized and abandoned, and help the orphan and the widow. Oh, wait, which side is that usually associated with? The left side. Yeah, nobody will say it, right? You guys won't even say it. The Democrats. We also know that it's right to have justice, to protect the weak, the unborn, to live responsibly, to uphold biblical marriage, the nuclear family, gender, because God created us in his image. Gender identity is the way that God created it, right? And so what side is that easily associated with? Oh, okay, we can talk now, okay. So we have the left and we have the right. And then we also know that we're to love our enemies and to do good to those who treat us poorly and to do good to our enemies. What side is that associated with? Nobody does that except for us. That's where we thrive, right? To love our enemies, to recognize what's good on the left side and what's good on the right side, and to live separately from all of that. You know, and to vote our conscience, of course, and all that. But, you know, God's in control, and so we can change the world through being obedient to God. But here's what we must believe. We must believe that we have to change our mind or let God change our mind. And we talked about repentance is to change one's mind, but then he says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then what that is to believe that his will for my life is perfect for my life. There is no better version of my life than the will that he has for my life. And that's the second step to the recipe to renew the mind. Or let's say it this way, to change our perspective and accept his will is best. So a reminder, give my full allegiance to Jesus is number one. That's step number one in the recipe. Number two is to change our perspective to accept his will as best. So God sees the big picture. We must let him transform our minds and change our perspective, that he's in control. Do you realize the word metamorpho here, when he says transform, the word metamorpho is passive. It's something that happens to you. You know, a caterpillar doesn't change itself, right? It goes up into cocoon. It turns into a blob of goo, right? In a sense, it dies, and it's transformed into something different by the mystery of God and genetics and all the things that he uses to change it. And that's what happens to us when we accept our part is to change. We yield to it as we read his word. We allow our mind to be changed. As we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we allow our minds to be changed. As we pray, we allow our mind to be changed. And God's perfect will for your life might seem scary, but that's what we were created for. And that's where we're going to find ourselves thriving. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith." And so the third step in this recipe is humility. In other words, we need to have an honest view of ourselves. And that's what humility is seeing yourself as you truly are. And who are you truly? Well, you know, at the end of the day, when I look at myself and what I deserve, you know, that can be a challenging thing. I was talking to a guy one time, he's mentoring pastors. And, you know, as a pastor, you kind of go through ups and downs. And there's times where you feel kind of discouraged and depressed maybe, and things aren't going real good or whatever. And you're just kind of praying through that. And, you know, you have pastor mentors that work with you through that. And I remember unloading on this pastor one time, poor guy. He was listening to all my woes and everything. And, you know, we had several conversations over several weeks. And he says, "You know, Mike, one thing that I love to hear you, that I haven't heard from you." He says, "One thing I love that I haven't heard from you is you haven't said, 'I didn't sign up for this.'" And I thought to myself, well, why would I say that? That's not even what this is about. You know, I'm going through a difficult time, but, you know, I didn't sign up for it because God called me to it, and so here I am, right? You know, and I think that they have to have that understanding that what I deserve isn't some plush existence. I deserve hell. Right? That's what I deserve. That's where I deserve to be. But instead, by his grace, I might be going through a small crisis in my life, but that's minuscule in light of eternity. I just want to get through the crisis I'm in right now back to places where I'm effective again, right? And I think that's what we have to understand is Christians should be the most humble people on earth. Knowing that we deserve hell, know that we stand by grace and that everything we have has been given to us by God. And so I'm giving my allegiance to Jesus, changing my perspective, and walking in humility, realizing that he's in charge. And I do that. And then number four, the fourth step in the recipe is by faith. I love it. He adds the faith, doesn't he? Each man is given a measure of faith. Isn't that beautiful? It's not something you have to earn or work up or somehow figure out. He gives it to you. And you can take that faith, you know, it's kind of that seed of a gift that he's given to you, and you can do whatever you want with that, right? You can grow in that. I love it. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And he says, add to your faith, which you already have, right? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He's not saying you need to figure these things out. He's saying that you need to exchange what you don't have for what he does have. And you start with the faith, and you say, okay, God, I need your self-control. I need your love. I need your whatever. And as we work in relationship with him, he begins to give us everything that pertains to life and godliness through knowing him, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us. And if we have these things and abound, he tells us, we'll never be barren or unfruitful in knowing him. But if we don't have these things, we're short-sighted to blindness, forgetting that we are cleansed from our old sin. And so when we have faith, we can take our faith and we can say, okay, God, well, you've given me this, and now you have all these other things that are available to me, and I allow him just to put those things into my life. And I begin to become effective. And that's what our last one is. The next step in the recipe, verse 4, he says, "For we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function." And so the question is what is your function? And as your function, and this is our next point, is are you useful to the body of Christ? The point is everyone has to yield to God so that they can function as part of the body. And a cell that's not willing to cooperate with the body is called what? Cancer. And so we want to yield to the head and to be part of the body. A part of the body that's cut off from the body is going to die, right? And so we want to function as part of the body. And that's kind of the point of what he's saying here is he's talking about these things and he gets into the gifts of that God gives different people for functioning within the body is that we're supposed to be useful. You know, I've had people argue with me over the years, and I never did understand the argument. You know, I get where it's coming from. You know, people get hurt by church and whatever, and then they argue with you. You know, well, we don't have to go to church. And I was always so confused by that because, you know, I get it. Okay, so I don't like you, Pastor Mike. You're a jerk, and I think you stink as a preacher. Okay, great. Find a place where you don't think the guy stinks, right? I don't like the worship here. Okay, well, go find somewhere where you do like the worship. But to say I don't have to be a part of the church, you can't get away from it if you are a part of the church, right? Because the church isn't the building or the meeting, it's the people, right? And so what we're saying is I don't want to be a part of the body. And where is that? You can't not be part of the body. And so it's not really that I have to go to church, it's more that I need to go to church. And that's the way I've always seen it. It's like this is something that's optional for me. I just need to find a fellowship that I feel good with and can grow in and be a part of and plug into that. And that's what Paul is trying to argue here is he tells that each of us have our own member. And really, you know, it's honestly, sadly, it's been a downfall. That's one of the problems with COVID has been video church. Like we've all gotten really good at video church, right? And we all spend our time needfully on video church. And that was fine for the season we were doing that. But some people never got away from video church. Video church is amazing when it comes to I'm sick and I can't go to church. Like my wife this morning, we have a sick daughter. So she's home with the daughter. Great that she can do that, right? Still hear the sermon and be a part of it. Or if you're traveling on vacation, we often do that. We watch church. If we're not going to church somewhere, then we'll watch it online so we can stay plugged in. And I'll still watch it even if I don't because I want to see what happened while I was gone, you know. I'm watching you, you know, so you can complain to Lyle and Jeremiah about their sermon. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, there's a benefit to it, but it can't be the crutch, right? We can't be a part of the body if we're just sitting at home watching online. Plus, if you're like my family, you'll never successfully do church on Sunday morning online. I have 6 kids. Are you kidding me? I can't pay attention to anything that's going on, and so. That's just part of that. But the other thing, you know, and something I think that's interesting that we have to think about is when it comes to being a part of the church, how am I functioning in that? You know, and maybe you're saying, you know, well, Jeremy said it already, you know, hell, I hated being paid to do that. It made me feel dirty, right? And I agree. Honestly, you know, I remember, you know, years ago, we started this church, and I'd served for years in the ministry, Calvary Boise, never got paid a dime, and then we came here, and there was a couple times the elders were like, why don't we start paying you something? I was like, I'm fine. I had a carpet business. I was doing pretty well. Don't worry about that. Let's do this instead or whatever, and so we just used that money more effectively, but there became a point where I was so busy that I couldn't even schedule a carpet job. Like it was gonna be like 3 weeks out. I can schedule you in about 3 weeks. And that's just not the way to run a business, right? And so it got to the point where I had to start taking some money from the church. My first paycheck was like $600 a month housing allowance. You know, like Jeremy said, it's kind of meager a lot of times. But one thing that I loved and one thing I didn't want to give up was serving the Lord. And I don't want to be paid for serving the Lord. I don't think any of our pastors want to be paid for serving the Lord. And so the beautiful thing was, is I had read Henry Ironside's biography, and Henry Ironside was a great preacher, preached like 600 times a year. Like he'd go on the street corner and preach on the street corner. But he also became the pastor of the Moody Church. And with his brethren background, where they don't have paid clergy, it's just the elders share responsibility to teach within the church, they kind of gave him some flack. You know, why are you preaching for money, for pay? And he says, I don't preach for pay, I preach for free. He says, I run the church for pay. And I thought, that's exactly right. And so I'm going to put in my 40 to 50 hours a week, you know, running the church, and so same with the other pastors. But we're all here on Sunday and Wednesday to serve just like everybody else. I'm going to put in my time as a servant. I'm not getting paid for the time I'm up here. If I was, I'd be getting a lot more money. Just kidding. But I love that because I don't want to give that up. And if things go south and the economy crashes and I can't get paid to do this and I have to go back to cleaning carpets, then actually I probably wouldn't do that. I'd do something else. But anyway, I'm old now. Can't handle that. But I would do it. I would still preach even if I wasn't getting paid. So it's not about that. It's about how am I serving the body and what's my part in the body. And so verse 5, he says, and so being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having gifts differing according to the gift of grace God has given us, let us use them. And that's where it is. Let us be useful to the body of Christ. And there's a spiritual secret here. Years ago, the Lord told me I was going to be a pastor. And so I knew that's where I was going. But in the meantime, I stacked a lot of chairs. I did a lot of construction at a church location. I did a lot of children's ministry, taught the 3- and 4-year-olds. I remember that was the first thing we did at Calvary Boise. We served in the 3- and 4-year-olds class, which was crazy, but it was fun. And then we did preteens, and we did all kinds of different things. And then we ran the entire children's ministry. And I didn't feel called to any of those things. I knew my calling was somewhere else, but I saw that there was a need. And I was called to serve. And I think that's what we have to kind of change our mindset. Like, well, I don't feel called into that specific role. Well, here's the spiritual secret in that. God gave me gifts along the way that I never would have had expected, but he gave me gifts to help me do the thing that I was doing along the way to what I was ultimately called to do. And so there's a lot of places to serve within the body of Christ, and God's going to bless you and give you gifts to do those things, supernatural gifts to do those things. But it may not be your ultimate destination, but you get to keep the gifts as you go forward. And what a beautiful thing that is. And that's why this chapter excites me as a pastor, because as the Spirit ministers to us these things, it gets people thinking about, where would you want me to serve, God? How would you want me to be a part of this body? And when you start to ask that question, God's going to change your life. I pray every Sunday, you know, as we're in the back, we all pray together, the worship team and myself, we all pray together. And one of the things I pray with them, as we pray for just the service, we pray for children's ministry and everything that's going on in the morning. But one thing I pray for them is for you, every single one of you who walks in here, whether you're scheduled to serve or you served in children's ministry first service or Saturday night, and now you're here for the service on Sunday. One thing I'm praying for you is that God would use you, any Christian who comes on campus would use you to be aware of the people around you. Because we're fully aware, and we know that we have to kind of cater, we don't do great at it, but we have to kind of cater to a consumer mentality. People come in here, you're consumers, you want, you know, bathrooms, you know, easily accessible, you want, you know, things to be organized and somewhat, you know, aesthetic or whatever, you know, and comfortable and all those things. We're consumers. But we want to take the consumer that comes in to decide, you know, is this the church I want to go to or not? And turn them into a servant. To turn them into somebody who's aware of the people around them. Am I going to be sitting next to somebody who's going through a hard time? And maybe I have, you know, a bunch of cash in my pocket and there's somebody I'm talking to who has a great need and I can just pull that out and just meet that need right then. Or I can pray for them or maybe prophesy over them or something else. But to be aware that there's people around me that need ministry and I'm not just here to consume, I'm coming here to be used by God. And one of the most powerful things that you can do as you walk into a church building is to say, God, use me today to minister to somebody and to see what he does. And that type of thing will change a church. Because not only are you ministering to one another, but as people come in off the street who haven't been greeted or feel maybe trashed in their life and they're scared and they're coming in here, they're nervous to be here, the worst thing that could happen to them is everybody just ignore them. But if everybody's praying, God, how would you want to use me? God's going to say, talk to that person. And you're going to find out they just lost their spouse. Or you're going to find out that their kids are all, you know, gone now and they're empty nesters and they're looking for some sort of connection. And God's going to use you to minister to that need. And so it's important as Christians that we're all on on the clock, no matter, not for pay, but for the kingdom, no matter where we are. You know, the other thing I pray for, and, you know, because I know Jeremiah and Lyle and Will, you know, I know that Jeremiah and Lyle don't belong in the sound booth, and Will doesn't belong stuck in children's ministry for three services. I know that those guys shouldn't be in those places, but and I know that none of us should be putting together communion or making coffee or handing out bulletins or cleaning the church. And I'm not saying this to make anybody feel guilty, because we happily do those things and we love doing them. Like, there's nothing more joyful to me, especially coffee, to make coffee, right? To smell the aroma and just to say, you know, Lord, bless the people who take coffee today, you know, and just I'm praying over it. But I'm also praying, Lord, who's supposed to be doing this? Because there's somebody else that's supposed to be doing this. Because I'd rather have Jeremiah and Lyle and Will in the sanctuary doing what I just told you should be doing, and that is praying with people and seeing people's needs. And, you know, somebody has a breakdown in the middle of service that they can walk out, and Jeremiah and Lyle can walk out there with them and minister to their need, rather than say, I'm stuck in the sound booth, I got to run sound. You know what I'm saying? And so there are things that, as a church, it seems like since COVID, it's been difficult, more difficult to get people to serve. And actually, so we used to have tons of people serving, and then COVID hit, and everything changed. Elijah was telling me, you need to do a series on the Holy Spirit. I said, well, I did a series on the Holy Spirit not too long ago. He says, when? I said, 2018. It's all online, you know, the missing person. He's like, well, that happened before COVID. Nothing happened before COVID. And, you know, it doesn't exist if it happened before COVID. And I was like, okay, you know, everything's changed, and it shouldn't have, right? But we have to realize that now COVID's over. Did you hear Congress? They slapped the gavel. They said the emergency's over, and everybody's plexiglass came down. Do you notice that? Nobody's wearing masks, even in the doctor's office. I walk in the doctor's office, I'm like, woo, freedom, you know, because it's over. So it's over. So let's get back to work. You know, and that's the, you know, it's endemic of our entire society. Nobody's working. It seems like you can't even sit in Arctic Circle because nobody's willing to work, you know. What is that? Don't let that affect the church. And so to get back to work and to free up these guys so that they can spend their time in the Word of God and prayer, and the church can serve in these different places in the body. So use them in proportion to our faith. He says, verse 6, he says, is that where I'm at? Yeah, verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the graces given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. You know, one thing I do pray every Sunday as I'm coming, I also pray, Lord, bring a prophetic word. And I don't want that necessarily to come from me. It could be from the person next to you, but bring a prophetic word to the people that come here today, that God would speak to you through prophecy. And that's didactic prophecy. It could be predictive prophecy, but I'm just talking about, would God speak to you specifically? And you know, that happens. People tell me all the time, man, I can't believe you said that. That's exactly what the Lord's been talking to me about. You know, and the Lord uses his word and the preaching of his word to speak prophecy, but sometimes it's just one of those situations where it's like somebody speaks a prophecy over you. You know, one time I was at a pastor's conference, and of course, my wife and I have an amazing testimony about our son, Isaiah, when he was born. It was miraculous, you know, and there was a couple of people prophesied over us, and then they prophesied over Shannon a year later, and then we had our son. It's just a huge miracle. But since that happened, you know, it seems like we're always called on to pray for other people that need, you know, that have that same problem, right? And so one year at a pastor's conference, Aaron from Calvary Chapel, Ontario, he was up in Moscow at the time with his wife, Mandy, and they brought that up. You know, we need prayer for fertility. And Pastor Paul in Ontario knows their story, so he's like, hey, Mike and Shannon, come over here and pray for these guys. And so we go over and we pray for them. And this has happened to us several times where we had to pray for people like this. It just seems to be the thing, and we're excited to do it. But we pray for these guys, and after we're done praying, I don't even know, I went crazy for a second. Like, I don't even know what I was saying. But I looked Aaron in the eye, and I said, next time I see you guys, Mandy will be pregnant. And then I immediately thought, why did I say that? And then he thought, why would you say that? You know? And it was just one of those things. But then a year went by, and the next pastor's conference, he was moving from Moscow to Ontario to be Paul's assistant, so he couldn't come. And then the next pastor's conference, they came, and guess what? She was pregnant. And it's just like God will use us sometimes if we're just available. And so according to our faith, or maybe you're not even realizing what you're saying when you say it, but speak by faith and say, God, use me in this way to speak into people's lives. Verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. This word, you know, comes from the word deacon or diakono, means to wait tables or to serve. And you know, we can serve and he wants us to use it if we have that gift. And yet sometimes if we serve without the power of the Holy Spirit, it leads to burnout, doesn't it? You know, he calls everybody to serve. We're all serving within our capacity, but some people have that special servant's gift where they are just someone who just has a motive and a heart to serve no matter what's going on, a joy in the spirit for that. And so everyone's serving, but some people just have a ministry to do it with eagerness. He who teaches in teaching, and this doesn't mean, you know, necessarily filling in for me. It might be, you know, we always need people like that that can fill in for me. But also just if you teach in children's ministry or to teach a small group, if you have the gift of teaching, then to use it, to start a small group or to join children's ministry or to find a place to use that gift, maybe even one-on-one mentoring. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. This is somebody who encourages people with words or physical help. To cheer someone on, to do the right thing. You know, be a Barnabas. You know, Barnabas was this for Paul, you know, went and got Paul and brought him up. Just an encouragement. Son of encouragement is what Barnabas means. And this is the person who keeps you going. You know, in those moments in my life when I didn't feel like I could keep going, you know, planning a church is kind of crazy business. Let's just put it that way. It's crazy business. Sometimes it feels great. Sometimes you're excited. And other times you're like, oh, you know, what's going on? And you always have those people come alongside you and say, hey, don't quit. You know, keep going. You're good, you know? And it's just, it's awesome to have people in the church like that. He who gives with liberality. You know, some people have the gift of giving. And God gives that to people. This is just their gift to give money. God gives them money, and then they just love to give it. And God supernaturally uses them to give it. You know, there was one couple they were praying. And they were asking, you know, they had a specific amount of money, and they said, God, show us who needs this money. And they were praying separately from each other. They came together, and they had the same person in mind, and they gave it, and it happened to meet a specific need. How exciting it is when that happens, right? You know, you had the money, and I think all of us can do that. You know, you have some extra money, pray, ask God what to do and who to give it to. And sometimes you know somebody who needs it, and other times God will put somebody on your heart. But some people just have that gift. But all of us, just like everyone's a servant and everyone's to encourage and everyone's to evangelize, we may not have that specific gift. We're all supposed to give too. And that's what God has called us to. And so there's a question about this. And I always hated talking about this. You know, I've been doing this for 21 years, so it's not such a big deal anymore. But man, I grew up in church where every Sunday it was the giving sermon. Like every Sunday it was, you know, nickels and noses, you know, how many people bring in somebody and give your money, you know, and just like, ah, I'm so over it. So I didn't want to hear it anymore. But as I've grown in the Lord and, you know, kind of gotten over the wounds of my childhood, I realized this is part of our worship, that I can give back to God, just like singing a song or just like serving somebody or prophesying over somebody. I also get to be a part of what God is doing. And what is that for? You know, is it just so the pastor can have a job? Not at all. No, in fact, you know, we employ people as the church grows and we have more people that need help and we need to organize more things and we have a school and everything, so we employ a lot of people. But honestly, the giving, what it does is it keeps things going, you know, provides coffee, it provides cleaning supplies and all the things that are needed for those things, but on a greater scale, we send a lot of money overseas to Europe and Eastern Europe and Africa and even in here in town, we support CERT. We're probably, I think, Caesar at one point told me we were the biggest supporters of CERT. I don't know if that's still true, but we support Christian Education Release Time here in town. So we have domestic missions and foreign missions, and we give a lot of money to those things. And we want to continue to do that and also provide for you guys here in the church and to do all the things that we need to do. And then, of course, to provide for the needs of those who have to spend full time in serving the Lord. And believe me, it's not that glamorous. You know, I love preaching, but I do that for free. It's the other part that I get paid for that I don't like as much, you know. But it's just one of those things that has to be done. And so we give to support the ministry that God is doing within the new covenant. And so how much are we supposed to give? That's a question that people ask all the time. Here's the answer. There is no law. There's no Christian New Testament, you have to give this amount. And a lot of people give a tithe. You know, the Old Testament was a tithe, right? But the New Testament's about relationship, isn't it? It's my relationship with God. And so it's not about just like checking a box. I mean, how nice would it be if the Christian life was just 10 rules you have to follow and then you're good? It isn't that way, is it? It's I have to have a relationship with Jesus. And I have to say, Jesus, what do you want me to give? How do you want me to be a part of your church and what you're doing here? And then maybe he will give you a gift of giving and just pile money in your bank account so you could just give it all away. Maybe he'll do that. Or maybe it's going to take a little bit of faith to say, okay, I'm going to write this check. Lord, you're going to have to provide for me. But it just develops that closeness of relationship as we see him provide for us, as we see him provide for other people, as we see the ministry work going forward, and we get to be a part of it. And so maybe it's 10%, and maybe that's what God's putting on your heart, but maybe God will tell you something different. Don't limit God. Have a relationship with him and say, Lord, I want you to show me what it is that you want me to do. And then, of course, lastly, he says, he who leads with diligence. Oh, yes, that's not the last one. The second to last one. So leading, if you have people following you, then you are a leader, right? Whether you have kids or a family or a small group or, you know, you're running a big ministry or a small ministry or church, you know. We all have positions of leadership in our lives, and we have to lead in the sphere of those. Some people have gifts of leading where they lead large things, and God's given them the gifts of administrations. He says, do it with diligence. You know, and that's really the key, right? To continue on, not to get bogged down or discouraged, to be diligent about the work that God's called us to do. And then, of course, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The gift of mercy is care for people in need, perhaps drug addicts, a brother who's struggling. You know, some people have the gift of mercy. You know, that was definitely Kay Smith. You know, Kay Smith, Pastor Chuck's wife, she had the gift of mercy, and all the hippies poured into Southern California. She was like, oh, those poor hippies. And Chuck was like, those dirty hippies. You know, they're so filthy, and they just do drugs and, you know, lewd things. You know, it's just like, ah, you know. But her gift of mercy and her compassion and her realizing these people need Jesus, she showed compassion on them, and he developed a heart of mercy towards them as well. And that was a huge part of the Jesus movement, how so many, I mean, if there wasn't for the hippies, then there would be no Calvary Chapel, right? You know, there'd be no story of what God did through all that. We'd be wearing suits and ties in here today if it wasn't for those dirty hippies. And some of you probably would prefer that. But anyway, we need God's help for that. And that's the beautiful thing about this is these are all gifts. And so you find yourself lacking. God, give me, equip me. But this is probably what he's going to say, go, and I'll equip you on the way. You know, join, and I'll give you what you need. I'll give you your equipment, right? How many of you guys got your M16? When you joined the military, how many of you got your M16? Say, here, I'll give you this, and then sign the paper. No, they give it to you after you sign up, after you go through the training, and then after you get onto the battlefield. Then they hand you your equipment, right? And that's just the way it works. It's the same in the church. We sign up, and then we say, okay, God, send me. And then he equips you for the things that he's called you to do. Amen? All right, next week we're going to talk about Christian behavior or Christian altruism. Let's say that. It's going to be good. But we may do some interviews too, so stay tuned. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just the word that you give us, Lord, and just this practical section where it tells us to use our gifts, to be a part of the body. And I pray that we would be a part of the body. And Lord, sometimes a toe's doing the hand's job, and sometimes a foot's doing the mouth's job, or sometimes the foot's in the mouth. But Lord, you love us, Lord, no matter what. And you love to use us, even if we're not in the perfect position. But I pray, Jesus, that you would just raise up the people within our congregation to fill all the positions of need, Lord, in the children's ministry, and the greetings ministry, and the sound booth, and just all the other things, just all the things that need to be filled. Lord, I pray that you would just show us, each one of us, where you want us to serve and help us to be useful to your body. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.